Our scripture reading this morning comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to invite you to turn there if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 50 to 58. I'd like to invite you to join along and read along as we read the Word of God as an act of worship. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that is, die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will not leave us as orphans. You will come to us. We thank you that in the twinkling of an eye, the mortal will become immortal. The perishable will become imperishable. The temporal will be swallowed up by eternity. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who does not long for that, that you would break their hearts. That you would show them the absolute futility of this mortal body. That you would show them the absolute emptiness of this temporal culture. That you would train their hearts to long for glory. And by this longing, this eager anticipation, I pray that you would make them steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in light of eternity, our work is not in vain. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for Emmanuel Bible Church that you would stir us not only to action, but to affections that lead to action, that you would give us such a strong anticipation of your return that our lives would be transformed by that. So that whether we eat or drink or whatever we would do all to the glory of God. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us that our hearts are so slow to be moved by these things, and so stubborn to be challenged, and so stubborn to be changed. We are rebels, Lord. But we're not orphans. And so, Lord, we pray that you would return. Bring an end to the godless world system. Exalt yourself among those who dishonor you. and remake this world into something that it was intended to be, so that your glory would reign in it. Oh Lord, it is so easy for us to be so worried about such little things and to feel like orphans. So I pray that this morning you would stir us to eagerly wait and trust in your return to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you, if you wanted to turn to John chapter 14, which will once again be our text this morning as we continue preaching through the book of John. John chapter 14, our main texts this morning will be verses 18, 19, with possible gusts into verse 20. Although, being honest, I think this may become a two-part sermon as my notes get longer and longer. I don't know if you know this, but I need to provide an outline for the screen by Wednesday, which is the first day I'm back in the office, because Tuesday's my day off. So if you ever wonder, why is the outline on the screen so short and the outline coming out of his mouth is so long, it's because sermons are never finished, they're only abandoned. Right? It has to be preached. I am an orphan. Strange to say it that way, being 41 years old, but I am an orphan. And there's an effect on my heart of the realization of this. In the last few years, not only has my father died, my grandfather died, leaving me without my parents and without any living grandparents. And I'm in a position now where I can no longer look to them for guidance, wisdom, love, support. I am an orphan. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm entirely and utterly alone. I have a great family. I have great friends in this church. But what it does mean is that for the first time in my life, I think I can relate a little bit to what Jesus says in John 14, 18, when he says, I will not leave you as orphans. In the Bible, to be an orphan was to be all but completely abandoned. It carried the idea that you were helpless and left to the mercy of others. It meant that every day, every meal, every necessity was something hoped for instead of something assumed. Now, I don't want any hands to go up in the air, but how many of you truly hope that you can eat tomorrow? I mean, don't you assume that meals are coming? Don't you assume that tomorrow you will have a roof over your head? Unless, of course, you want to go camping tonight. To be an orphan in this time period and in this culture was to rely totally on the goodness of unrelated people, probably just like it is now. And Jesus has been telling his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. It would be really hard to say that to a bunch of orphans unless you had some provision to relieve their pain. Remember in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says this, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That is, believe in the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but especially, specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get back to this in a second. The Bible says to not let your heart be troubled. Last time we talked about the fact that Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled because I'm giving you another helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am leaving, and when I get to God the Father, I will ask the Father to send the Spirit, and he'll be with you forever. Now, he has already said that, and so this morning we'll explore what he means when he says, don't let your heart be troubled because you will never be abandoned. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. What is the point that Jesus is making? He seems to be making this very simple point. Although I am leaving you in terms of his physical earthly ministry to ascend, to be with the Father, and to prepare a place for you, as the earlier part of John 14 says, even though I am leaving you, I am not abandoning you. Even though I'm leaving you, I'm not abandoning you. Remember that Jesus has just been saying that they don't need to worry, one, because God is reliable and worthy to be trusted, verse 1 we just read. Two, because Jesus will return to bring them where he is. Look at verse 2 in chapter 14. It says this, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Biblical Christianity is a hoping faith. We don't simply hope in what Jesus did, as important and awesome as that is. We also hope in what he will do. That is what his ministry in the future to us will be, that of returning to the world and receiving us again. In verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. And then it launched into the whole confusion of where he was going. Jesus was not abandoning them. And just because Jesus is about to leave them does not mean that he is leaving them alone. There are many, many orphans in this world who are simply left to die because nobody will pick them up. We are not those orphans. Jesus says that though he was leaving the world, he was not leaving the world alone. Why? Well, last week, it's because he said that the Spirit will come as another helper. This is all working into our verse for this morning, our verses. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Though Jesus left this world in terms of his physical manifestation, he didn't leave us as orphans. He didn't leave us alone. So why on earth does this matter? Well, here's why. Because Jesus was about to leave his disciples to the ferocity of his enemies. We can be bold as a lion when we have a lion behind us, right? Or even better, a lion in front of us. Well, the lion was about to leave. And when the lion left, the other lions were going to start prowling. And Jesus knew that his disciples were about to face the most terrifying time of their lives, where they will go from the presence of the Messiah to the scapegoats of the Messiah. Where they will go from receiving teaching from the lips of the Lord to receiving beatings in his name. Jesus was leaving them to face his enemies, our enemies, God's enemies. And they were scared because they were no match for what they were facing. Secondly, this matters because to be with Jesus is the whole reason why we come to him in the first place. To be without Jesus is to be miserable. It's to be vulnerable. It's to be depressed. And Jesus says this, don't worry, I am leaving you. I am about to be murdered for you. I am about to be crucified for you. And yes, the wolves will start to circle when the lion is taken away. But know this, your suffering is temporary because I'm coming back. Unbeliever, we call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for a better life here. Not for less pain, frustration here. We call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him. And I know some of you are thinking, I have no desire to be with him. We know. That's why we pray that God would give you that desire. Thirdly, under why does this matter? Because their devotion to Jesus is about to be transformed from something that is by sight to something that is by faith. They are about to go from hearing the best teaching they will ever hear to now teaching and relying upon him by faith for the strength, the courage, and ability to do so. In verse 18 of John chapter 14, Jesus says this, I will not leave you as orphans. Well, what's his answer to that? His answer is this, I will come to you. I will come to you. He doesn't say, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'll send somebody. No, they're having the other helper. They're having the Holy Spirit. But he says that he will himself come to them. So what is the point that Jesus is making here? The main point, friends, is this. We must eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't feel like an orphan waiting for his parents to come and get you, then you're not there yet. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that you're not where you need to be emotionally and mentally. We should long for the return of Christ. We should feel as if our life is less than fulfilled until we are with him. We should not be full of this world and its enticements. We should not say, Lord Jesus, please wait a couple of months because I want to see how this TV show ends. Lord, wait a couple years to return because I want to see the Eagles win a Super Bowl. Or 100 years so we can see the Lions win the Super Bowl. Right? No, we say, who cares about that stuff? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Make this world and my life right. When I was a kid, real little, after my mom got sick, my dad moved to Montana, and I was in New Jersey. Montana seemed like a totally different country, kind of is. And he told me, or we were told, at least by somebody, that after a while he would come and get us and move us out to Montana. So I understand that anticipation. Like it could have been any day, we thought, right? We're going. He's coming. So I lived with my grandparents, and I would race home from school, and he calls, and he plans. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And then we moved. We need to eagerly anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you relate to that? Is there anything in your life that you can't, that you have to wait for, but you just can't wait for? Kids, is that what Christmas is like for you? Starting at like December 7th or 14th for me, October 1st, you start getting real excited. See, then you become an adult and somebody says, you know, Christmas is right around the corner, and you go, oh, please stop. Aren't there Christians like that? If you would walk up to them and say, Jesus is coming back, they'd go, oh, come on, you're one of those? Yeah. Jesus promises that he will return, and we must eagerly anticipate that. Well, now, what is this return? Without going into a lot of specifics, some say that this return is Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to the apostles. Basically saying this, look, I'm going to be gone for a couple days, but then I'm going to be back, and then I'm going to leave you for 2,000 years. I don't think that's the right interpretation of this, because I don't think it does anything. Some say that this refers to Jesus returning in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're basically saying, look, I'm leaving, and I'm going to come back to you, but it's really not going to be me. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. I don't think that works, because he says, I'm coming back, just like at the beginning of the chapter. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will receive you to myself again. So I think the best way to understand this is that Jesus is referring to his second coming, his return. It seems to make more sense with what Jesus said at the beginning of the chapter, and it seems to make more sense in the direct context that it's in. Because after all, if you told somebody, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, I'm going to come to you for an hour, and then I'm going to leave you again, that wouldn't really help you much. Hebrews 9:28 in your notes says this, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, look at this, beloved, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. That is, sin has already been taken care of in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. That's off the table now. He's coming back for a different reason. For a certain people, look in your notes, Hebrews 9:28, to those who eagerly await him. Look at that. To those who eagerly await him. That's how he describes Christians. Christians are those who eagerly await for the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says this, that Christians are awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we must be eager in our expectation that the Lord will return. Titus 2:11 through 13 says this. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing the salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 tells us that we are to spend our time waiting for his return, and how we do that is by pursuing righteousness, godliness, holiness, obedience. Let me ask you this. How eagerly do you await the return of Jesus Christ? If last week was an exploration of the forgotten God, the Holy Spirit, this week becomes an exploration in the forgotten conclusion to the story. How eager are you for him to return? Or if I could say it a different way, how drunk are you with this world and its pleasures and its excitements and its possessions that you couldn't care less if Jesus came back today? Parents, how would you feel if your newborn child was taken from you in the hospital and you spent years looking for this child and you finally find this child and he's homeless? Whoever stole him from the hospital deserted him and he's living under somebody's porch. Or actually under a porch in an abandoned house. You go up to this porch and you say, hey, kid, come to me. I'm your dad. I want to take care of you. I want to provide for you. I want to take you away from here. And he looks at you and says, no, it's okay. I got an iPhone. No, it's all right. Showers are for sissies. How would you feel if you were rejected by the one that you came to save? And yet, let's be honest. If Jesus were to return right now, how many of you would be tempted to go like this, post on Insta Snapgram or whatever it is? Yeah, see? And then say, all right, Jesus, I'm ready for you. You're distracted. You're drunk. Why is the return of Jesus so important then? Or if we're supposed to learn that that we're supposed to eagerly anticipate, we also have to learn that his return is absolutely certain. The next question we'll ask is, why is the return of Christ so important? Oh, this is good stuff, guys. This is good stuff. The return of Christ is important, first of all, because the earth will finally resound for its created purpose. Why is the return of Christ so important? Because the earth will finally ring out, resound for its created purpose. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." If you do not long for this world to honor God in this way, check your heart. If you're happy with God getting the scraps, beloved, check your heart. Secondly, because the earth will finally be returned to its created state. In Romans 8:19, we're told this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. In Romans 8:19, it says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's the return. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Now, I've never given birth. Nor do I ever want to. Some husbands say, oh dear, if I could trade places with you, I would. They're lying, and I would never say that. But I do know this, or I assume this, that when the contractions come and the pain ensues, no husband would be stupid enough to say, could you hold on for a while? The game is on. And in Romans 8, Paul says, the whole universe is in these contractions, these writhing pains to give birth to a world that will glorify God, and his people are too busy on their phones. And I'm one of them. The earth was created to glorify God, and it will do so again. Are you eager for that? Thirdly, because the elect will finally receive their anticipated promises. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." But listen to this, "not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Sincere Christians love this idea that he's returning because they want to be delivered from this orphan-like, depraved world. Now, obviously, I don't sit in this state all the time. I have the same struggles you guys do. And I don't exempt myself from the implications of this. We must long for the return of Christ because we must long for this world to be what it was created to be, and that is a vessel of glorifying God. Now we need to leave this and move on to the next point. Notice what we find in verse 19. He says, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. He says to the world, now you see me, soon they won't. What is he saying? What he's saying is that I'm going to leave and the Pharisees won't see me ever again. But you'll see me. You'll see me by faith until I return. Then you'll see me by sight when I return. Up to this point, anybody could see Jesus. He was in a real, physical, earthly form. But now, only the ones who will see Jesus are those who will do so by faith. Now, I know that this is the best way to interpret this because of what we already heard in this passage, where he says that they will see him and know him. So he's not talking necessarily about physical sight. He's talking about spiritual sight or faith. Now, why does this matter? First of all, because it will change the argument. Can I challenge you with something? There is not a single human being in Jesus' culture who challenged whether he existed or not. There is not a single Pharisee in the Pharisees that would say, I don't even think Jesus is real. Right? You know why? Because they saw him. Their problem was he was too real. They were asking the question, is he right? We're asking in this culture, is he real? It's a totally different argument. Nobody in their right mind would deny that Jesus was real. They were asking, is he right? We're asking, not us, but the world is asking, is he even real? Because they can't see him anymore. This totally changed the argument. Nobody could deny that we are asking the unbeliever to do something, to believe in someone they cannot see. This means we have to remember that we are urging people to believe in Jesus although they haven't seen him. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You cannot come to God unless you believe he's real. I know some of you say, well, just show me the Father and we'll be okay. Well, remember Philip did the same thing and Jesus says, you haven't seen me yet? But we don't have that privilege. It is a call to faith. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 says this, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Dom, do you really base your entire life, your entire eternity, your entire happiness, your entire everything on somebody you've never seen? Oh, Lord, I hope so. I hope so. Not only will it change the argument, though, it'll change the assignment. Now, instead of announcing the kingdom to the Jewish people, they will be prepared to spread out into all the world, preaching the gospel to every person that will hear them. That is why Emmanuel Bible Church must be a sending church. Because the assignment is not to make the church as great as possible for Chelsea. That's part of it. It's important. But the assignment is to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples. We must be a sending church. Now, instead of bringing people to hear Jesus speak in the flesh, the disciples will now have to go out into other cultures, foreign cultures, and tell them to believe in a king they've never seen. That's why missions exist. Because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus doesn't leave us as orphans. All right, I lied. I'm going to finish this last point in verse 19. We won't get to verse 20. That was a silly dream, but we will get to the end of verse 19. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me until you missionaries bring Jesus to them. They will see him by faith. Then he says, but you will see me. And then he says this, because I live, you will live also. Oh my goodness. What does this mean? This means, friends, ready? We will live as long as Jesus does. Think about that. When will Jesus die? Never. Not only did he die once, but he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's returning again. Death cannot touch him. Death has no more sting. Death has no more victory. And when he dies, you'll die. Isn't that great? Believer, when will you be in hell? When he is, and he never will be. You see how important it is not to trifle with these doctrinal things like eternal security? When somebody comes up to you and says, you really think that you're a good enough Christian, that you can keep all this good stuff going till you die and make your way in? We answer in sincere love, no, it's not that. It's just that my life is hidden with Christ in God, and I can't die until he dies, and he can't die. You will live as long as Jesus lives, even if you die. That's awesome. Secondly, you will live because Jesus lives. You will live because Jesus lives. That is to say that his life sustains your life. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I just made reference to it. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that is when he returns, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If there's anything better to talk about, I don't know what it is. That Jesus died for you, took your place, rose from the grave, conquered death, overcame your fear, and promises, a person who cannot lie, promises to return and bring you where you need to be. What does this matter? Why does this matter? Simply this, don't let your hearts be troubled because your life is as unbreakable as Jesus' life. You will experience eternal life because Jesus is absolutely reliable and cannot be defeated. Now I need to bring this sermon to a close. I think all of the application points I would have made have been sufficiently made in the sermon. So I'm just going to let those go. I just want to share a real quick story, pray with you, and then we'll sing. The good news is we might be a little late getting out, but there's no evening services tonight because it's Labor Day weekend, so you're okay, right? It'll be fine. When I was 5 years old, my mom had an aneurysm in her brain. She spent 18 years in a coma before she died. I remember that day, oddly enough. I was 5, and that was many years ago. I remember that day because I was staying down the street with a lady who, you know, lived a couple doors down, our babysitter. And I'll never forget, she turned to me and my older brother Jimmy and said, "Your grandparents are here." To which I freaked out, because I loved me some grandparents. I knew my mom was sick. I didn't know what that meant. I just knew she wasn't coming home. I didn't know where my dad was. So I remember jumping up onto this lady's couch. She was gracious. And looking out the front window and seeing my grandfather get out of his station wagon to come get me. And the first thing he said to me, "You're going to live with me now." I never felt like an orphan because I never was one. The Lord Jesus will not leave you as orphans. He will come to you. And that is the greatest joy in your dwindling life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we long to live with you. We long for the earth to be what it was created to be. We long for your people to be drawn to you, to worship you for eternity. And I just have a heart this morning full of sadness for anyone here who has not yet given their life to you. Because they're falling prey to the promises of this corrupt world. Being told that happiness can be found at the bottom of a bottle, or with a big bank account, or with lots of friends, or with abilities, or with good looks, or with family, and all of those things will crumble, but you remain. And Lord, I pray that you would make them feel as miserable as an orphan, if that's what it takes, so that they would cry out to you to pick them up. We're mindful of what your word says, that when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And Lord, we pray that you would stir the comforted and that you would comfort the stirred. That you would bring the self-reliant to the end of themselves. And that you would sustain those of us who are hoping to rely upon you with all of our being. And if there's someone here this morning who wants to respond now, I ask that you would lead them to say something like this in their heart. Lord, I don't want to be left like an orphan. I want to be reclaimed. I want you to return for me. And so, Lord, take this life that's mine because it's not, it's yours anyway. Forgive me my sins. Receive me. Change my life. And I will wait for you when things are good, when things are bad, and I'll long for you. Lord, I pray that with these things in mind, Emmanuel Bible Church would be a doctrinal church, a worshiping church, a sending church, an evangelizing church, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we are yours and you are ours. I pray that you would send us away in the joy of your Spirit, that you would bring us safely back together next week, and that all these things would be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.